Good evening.
Good evening.
Before we get into the lesson, I think it appropriate that I make a few personal remarks, if you'll allow it. It's been just about 30 years since I came and began working with Wendell and preaching here in South San Francisco. It's hard to believe. And so coming here to do this meeting and being able to stay with Ray and Bonnie in their home, of course, and to be able to visit with them, to be with the airport congregation and to be with you all, and then other area congregations coming and supporting the effort, it has been a true delight to me to see so many loved ones and dear brothers and sisters from a whole series of decades in the past, and new friends to meet as well. That's a wonderful thing. God has blessed me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to try to do the very thing that I've been sharing over the last number of days. And I say again that if you will just challenge yourself to say, I can do it. I can sow the seed. And you'll pray for someone. And you'll ask them, will you study the Bible? And when you begin teaching others the gospel, you'll have a joy that is unknown in any other realm. To see someone obey the gospel, what a true delight that is. And part of the sheer joy of being out here in the Bay Area once again is to see many of you, some of you that I taught the gospel, but others that we just worked side by side together. And that we're together in the work of the Lord. And never forget that we're just seed sowers. I can't make it grow. You can't make it grow. So don't put that burden upon yourself. Don't think, well, I have to save someone. No, you have to sow the seed and allow God to give the increase. And so you see, ours is simply the challenge of sharing the good news, the euangelion, the good message of salvation. It's exciting that people can be freed from the bondage of sin. And so I thank you for the opportunity. I thank the leadership here for the invitation to be here. And I thank each one of you tonight and those in the past maybe listening to this recording. Thank you for being a part of listening to the Word of God. And I pray that if there's just one person over the last few days that has taken to heart what we've been talking about and they go out and begin to teach other people, we've got one more soul winner, seed sower for the kingdom. It'll all be worth it. But what if everyone in this room that is a Christian actually started doing that? Can you imagine? What would take place? Why, I think it would like be in the first century. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. That's what we're all about, being God's true people. And we need to follow example of those who have gone before us. And so thank you for this great opportunity. Tonight is that kind of final lesson that we're wanting to talk about. Because, you know, over the past number of days, we've been acting as if I have a neighbor or a friend or coworker here in front of me. And we're sitting down at the kitchen table. They've agreed to study. And we've been going through these studies together with my neighbor or friend. And they're not a Christian. They're learning the gospel. And they'll be saying, they just learned about the true church and how it's so distinct from denominationalism. And they say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in the Lord. I want salvation. And I'm so excited to hear them say that. And I want to say, now the Lord has some other things for you to know. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter number 9. And as you're turning there, I say, that's so wonderful. You're thinking about obeying the gospel. And then I'm going to pause here for just a minute. And as you turn there to Luke chapter 9, I want to just kind of remind you that when a person is about to make a big decision, a very important decision, don't you think we pause and say, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this decision? And so those that were young people when I was here some years ago, they remember me drilling something into them. And if they don't remember that to this day, I'll take them as adult and drill it into their skull again if I can. And that is that there are three of the greatest decisions ever to be made in life. And I want to remind you, and I see some of them already shaking their heads, so that's good. They don't get beat again. Okay? So what are the greatest decisions you ever have to make in your life? And we're going to take the first one. And the first and the greatest decision is spiritual. And each one of these three, if they remember, has two prongs to it. And so I'm going to share it tonight. The first and greatest decision you will ever make is, will I become a child of the King? Will I become a Christian? That is the spiritual decision. And it's the biggest decision ever to be made in a lifetime. And that has two parts. Will I become a child of God? And the second prong is, will I remain faithful as a child of God? And there's no decision more important than that, because your eternal destination hinges on how you answer that question. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse number 7, you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven with flaming fire with His angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel. When Jesus comes again, God told us what's going to happen. Vengeance on all who obey not the gospel. So you see, that's the greatest decision to be made. The second greatest decision, first one was spiritual. The second one is marital. And this one is, will you decide to marry? And the second part of that is, will you be faithful? And who you will marry, as you know, is a crucial question. And are you ashamed to be single? Raise your hand if you're single. Don't be ashamed. Okay? May I say something very clear to you? If you've made the first greatest decision already, part of your second decision is already made. Because if you choose to marry, that's your choice. Either way, Paul decided not. You might decide to. But if you're unmarried, remember, if you've already made the first decision, I am going to be a slave to Christ, you've already made the commitment. I'm never going to join myself to someone who's going the opposite direction. Don't even think about, don't even let it cross your mind. You wouldn't even consider dating or looking at a person who's not a member of the Church of our Lord. How in the world could you join yourself in marriage to someone who you can't even pray with them? You're not even going the same direction. Jesus said there's a broad way and a narrow way. The narrow way leads to life and the broad way leads to destruction. Are you going to join yourself in the bonds of marriage to someone who's on the broad way, going the opposite direction to destruction? Don't you think it might affect you? Don't even consider that, people, if you're a single person. Marriage is a very important decision. It's for life, isn't it? And the third greatest decision, the first one was spiritual. The second was parental. The third is occupational. No, it's not. That's the fourth one. The third one is parental. Parental. That is, will I decide to bring children into this world? And the second prong is, how am I going to raise those children? Am I going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? All three of these are extremely important. And I begin our lesson tonight about counting the cost, because I ask you, would you take the second decision? That means I'm going to join myself to an individual till death do us part. Would you take that lightly? Some people do, as you know. Hey, that person looks nice. Hey, what are you doing tonight? And people are so flippant about relationship of marriage, and they get married and then it doesn't work out. They divorce, they try again. And they try again and they try again. Marriage, as you know, is a very serious and a sober responsibility. It's supposed to be till death do you part. And I don't think it's wise, and you know it's not, for anybody to even consider marriage without considering it very carefully. But I said all that to say this: the first decision is more important than that, isn't it? So you can't just say, oh, I learned about the true church and there is one body and there's salvation in that. I'm going to become a Christian. Have you? Whoa, just a minute. That's great. You want to become a Christian? Here's what we usually do. And I say we, I'm talking about the Lord's body generically, I'm painting with a broad brush. Sometimes someone wants to be baptized. All right, let's go. Let's do this. And then I look at the Lord, and here's how the Lord did it. A man says, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord said, remember that man came to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the Lord said, great, come on, it'll be great. You'll have blessings, you'll have a spiritual family. Is that what the Lord did right away? Actually, the Lord, we need to take the Lord as an example. We say he's the perfect teacher. So when the man said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, what's that got to do with following Jesus? It means it's not a bed of roses. It's a bed of stone. It's a decision, and the going is going to be rough at times. This is a commitment. And the Lord, in basically talking about foxes and birds, was, if you come with me, it's not a palace here below. It is a commitment. Let's be more like the Lord. When someone says, yeah, I want to become a Christian, I want to be baptized, we say, now, are you ready for that kind of commitment? What if your child comes up to you and say, I just bumped into someone down at the grocery store and I asked them to marry me. Have you met them before? No, I didn't, but they just seem great. Would you as a parent say, well, wait a minute, shouldn't you find out some more about this person? Are you ready for this? Is this the right person? Someone says, yeah, I want to be baptized. Great. Luke chapter 9, now that you're there, look at verse 23. Here's the first thing that we have to think about, counting the cost. So if someone says, yeah, I want to become a Christian, we'll read Luke 9, 23. Jesus said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and follow me. When we think about counting the cost, becoming a follower of Christ, the first thing is, are you ready to deny self? Do you understand why a lot of young people, even in their middle 20s and some in their middle 30s and some in their middle 40s, some young people aren't ready for marriage because they're not even ready to be unselfish and give to a mate. They're so inward and selfish that if they get married, they're still going to be selfish. But think about someone who says, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to say, Jesus, I'm confessing you as my master. We talked about that this morning. But first it says, let him deny himself. And this is the hard part. Are there any things that you really like and you have an opinion on? Do you have a strong opinion? Do you have certain strong likes and dislikes? Are there things that you like to do for yourself? Yes. And selfishness is the greatest challenge to becoming a Christian. Denying self. The Apostle Paul said, Galatians 2, verse number 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I'm still physical. I'm still in this world. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only thing that can allow me and help me enough to crucify self is to focus on the crucified Christ. Did you see how Paul said, I've crucified myself? It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He gave himself for me. That's his crucifixion. And so the beginning, if I say I want to become a Christian, what do I need to think about? I need to think about, am I ready to crucify self? I talked about vacation. I loved going on a vacation. How do you? Do you like traveling? Love to travel. And we talked about going on a vacation, but do you ever take a vacation from being a Christian? You see, if you do, then self's creeping back in. Denying self. One of the greatest problems we have in the brotherhood, and it's been this way since AD 30, is self creeps in. Right? And we want to do what we want to do instead of what we know is right and honoring to God. And crucifying self is a great challenge. Let me give you an example. There's some things in the New Testament scriptures that I can look at and say, okay, the Bible says to do that, good. There's some other things that I read that and I'm thinking, that's uncomfortable. That's harder. And self says, well, that's not important. And some brethren actually vocalize this and they say, well, there's heaven issues and non-heaven issues. And they start deciding for themselves what things in the New Testament are gate issues and not, meaning get into heaven issues. Well, who told you which is which? The Lord looketh on the heart. And the minute I would be tempted to say, well, this is important, this is not important, I have lost the selfless, God, you tell me what to do attitude. Isn't that right? So selfishness, we must crucify self, and that's what it takes. Remind us of this morning's lesson we talked about, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. But if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And we talked about that Greek word kurios, master. When you could become a Christian, you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I'm confessing Him as my Lord. If I really mean it, to the depths of my being, that means self has to be kicked down off the throne, and Christ is now the master. If there was a secret pill to give to people you teach that could kill self, our church buildings, Ray and I and David Hines and other gospel preachers, we would never have to say a sermon on attendance. Wouldn't have to do it. We wouldn't have to give a sermon any longer on giving, because people would just automatically do that because their heart is already given to the Lord. Friends, if there's an attendance problem, a giving problem, it's a heart problem, isn't it? And you know I'm right, because we all struggle with our own hearts. Selfishness kills our consecration to Christ. So if someone says, I want to become a Christian, are you ready to deny self? Look again in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, Jesus saying, if you want to come after me, deny him yourself, take up your cross. Notice I've gone to Luke's account because it says, what's the operative word? Take up your cross daily. Daily. What is it that we've turned it into when we say, is that person faithful? Is that Christian faithful? They're kind of faithful. Kind of faithful. What does that mean? And so we have this way we talk about a person, kind of faithful. Well, they attend on Sunday. Is that the measurement of faithfulness to Christ? That's not the Lord's criteria. The Lord says, if you're actually faithful, you're taking up your cross daily. And I thought about this some years ago. I've seen that verse for many years. But then I thought, what does a cross represent? Does a cross represent hardship or death? And then I begin to think, take up your cross daily. He just said deny self. If you take up your cross, I have a cross to bear. What is the cross going to be if I'm carrying a cross? I'm going to die on it. This is dying to myself daily. Are you willing to live as a dead person every day? We can get up in the morning. I like to do this. I would recommend you try this. That don't get out of bed. Don't let your feet hit the floor until you at least have one prayer. You might say, well, I'm groggy. I'm not awake yet. I haven't had that go juice, whatever you drink, that stuff, you know, whatever. But say, God, I want to start this day out and I want it to honor you. I want this day to be an honor to you. Help me to live in such a way that I can do what pleases you. And since we're seed sowers, we're also going to say, not only may I live in such a way, but maybe today is a day that you will allow me to meet someone that eventually I can study the Bible with. And so I encourage you to do that. So if you're counting the cost, it cost us denying self. Now look at Luke chapter 14, if you will. I want to go to a second point. Denying self, that was hard enough. If we stopped the lesson and we actually conquered that, we'd be doing pretty good, wouldn't we? Okay, that's a hard one. But then I turn my Bible to Luke chapter 14. Yes, I have to deny self. That's part of counting the cost. But then it also might cost me family and friends. In Luke chapter 14, look what it says in verse 25. Now there went with him great multitudes. Let's not read over that. Let's read it again. Now there went with him great multitudes. He's interesting. He does miracles. Some of them want to see the miracles and so forth. He's got these throngs of people around him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my pupil, my disciple, my learner. Cannot be. And I look at that. I look carefully at verse number 26, and it's shocking. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, do you? And he says, you cannot be if you don't hate your family. Now, what even is more disturbing is, Bonnie and I and Ray, we were visiting this afternoon and talking about romance, our own. Me and Joy, Bonnie and Ray, we're talking about, you know, how that happened and all that wonderful thing. And I'm still just so in love with Joy. She's amazing. And so I think about this and then I read the verse again. It says, if you want to be the Lord's disciple, you have to hate your... And wife is in that list in verse 26. And it's easy for me to be honest here and say, I don't hate her. I love her. But how do I explain, if you want to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, you have to hate your wife, mother, father, other family members? So we're going to go over to the book of Matthew. Aren't you glad we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know, there was a lot of lives that have been lived on this planet, and there will probably still be a lot more that will live on this planet in the future, likely. We don't know how long, but of all the lives who have ever been lived on the earth, God said there was one so important, I'm going to give you four different accounts of that one life. That's how important it is. It's Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 10, and here's what the Prince of Peace says. You remember that great prediction by the Messianic Isaiah? Chapter 9 and verse 6, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who the Messiah is. I want to hear what the Prince of Peace had to say. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, think not that I came to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Ouch. What do you mean? The Prince of Peace? Going to bring not peace, but a sword. Now let him explain in context what that means. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter and against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes or enemies shall be those in his own household. The Lord said, I came to bring a sword. And I'm going to cut families apart. Now watch the language there. When we study the Bible very carefully, and we don't just do Bible reading only, but we do Bible study, we recognize figures of speech and the way God describes things. In fact, we just left one, didn't we, in Luke, where it says you have to hate your family. And it's a hyperbole, isn't it? For emphasis. And so Matthew puts it this way. He says, you have to love, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so Jesus begins to explain here that I'm going to cut families apart. That's not his intent, but the truth is not accepted by all. And when you have a family and you teach the gospel and one says, oh yes, I love the truth and I want it to set me free. And another says, I like where I am in bondage to Satan because I am enjoying the pleasures of sin. They don't really think about that it's only for a season. And so within a family, someone says, I'm ready to become a Christian. It may cost you family. May cost you family. Let's turn back to Luke's account in Luke chapter 14 and look what he says. If you don't hate father or mother or wife, children, brethren and sisters, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Are you ready to be baptized and you say, I'm going to be faithful to Christ, love him more than my own parents? And if you're married, more than your own spouse. And if you have children, you're going to love Christ more than your own children. parents, one of the greatest ways to help your children go to heaven is love Jesus more than them. That's the best, one of the best ways to help your children go to heaven. They know, and it's no secret, that Jesus is more important to you than they are. And they'll grow up and say, Mom and Dad, when they become adults and they become children of God, they'll say, Mom and Dad, we love you, we respect you, but we love Jesus more. We see families that sometimes, because of the pull of the world, we see a husband get involved with his secretary and off he goes. We see a preacher involved in pornography and then he's with people and he leaves preaching and shames the church. We see ladies involved in things and going off into lesbianism and destroying their families. And on the list goes of people who are torn and pulled back into sin. And we have to ask ourselves the question, am I faithful to Christ so that no matter what anyone else does in my family, I will serve the Lord? Let me just mention this one, if I might, because it's so crucial. We have so many false teachings about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That we have this happening sometimes. A gospel preacher knows the truth, will preach the truth, then one of his children gets involved in a problem marriage, leaves the mate, remarries, and all of a sudden the preacher dad restudies the issue and founds a different way of preaching the message. Why? Because it was so close to home and his own children, he had to change his preaching message. You know what happened? He loved his children more than he loved the master. But the truth of the matter is he actually didn't love his children more than the master, actually, because he's willing to let his children's soul be at stake and his own also. That's not love. And so counting the cost, it may cost family and it may cost friends. You know the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. We tell people when we teach them the gospel, what kind of friends do you have? Well, someone says, I had all those drinking buddies, you know, and the people I knew in college and whatever, my frat group and whatever. If they're going to pull you back into that lifestyle, guess what? You might have to cut off from that. Evil companionship corrupt good morals. It may cost you what were your friends. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And the reason I have to say this very clearly and can't leave it out of the message tonight is because a lot of my preaching brethren won't preach it anymore. This makes me so sad. I think there's some places in the brotherhood that if I preach clearly on these topics, they wouldn't have me back ever again. And therefore, when the people in the pews aren't hearing the truth, we get further and further away from the truth. But I, as a herald of the gospel, will be held accountable. So now that you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, watch what we find in verse number 9. Or know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Stop right there. Stop right there. Be not deceived. You know what that is? In the scriptures, that's like one of those big warning signs. Have you ever seen one of these big warning signs and it has a big like lightning bolt? You know why I have the big old lightning bolt? Electrocution hazard. Danger. Watch out. You know, and you see these big signs. Beware of dog. Now people are like, beware of owner. Big pistol showing up there, you know? Warning signs. I'm driving along going to Pacific and there's this sign and it has this curvy arrow looking thing. What's that? Sharp curves ahead. Slow down. When you read in Scripture, be not deceived, it's like, wake up. Someone's going to try to trick you on this point. Don't let it happen to you. Well, what do I have to be watchful for? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with men, nor thieves, nor drunkenness, and the list goes on. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If someone remains in fornication, they cannot be in the kingdom of God. If someone remains a drunkard, they cannot be in the kingdom of God. If a person remains a homosexual practicing, they cannot be a child of God. The word there, pornea, fornication. If someone has divorced and it's not because of some unfaithfulness and they're innocent, and they divorce and marry someone else, and then they learn the gospel, guess what? They can't stay in fornication. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if a person is a man with a man and they're that kind of fornication, it's a different type of fornication. It's homosexual fornication. The man who left his true wife, married again, that's heterosexual fornication. They must leave that. Read what it says in verse number 11. And such were, past tense, some of you. Is it true once a fornicator, always a fornicator? No, you can stop. Is it true genetically you were born homosexual? No. Do you think that some Christians in Corinth changed their genetics? The ones who were homosexual said, some of you were that, but you've been washed. Do you think they got a genetic alteration? In the first century, they chose to repent. They were not born that way. It was not genetic. And he says, such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. What is the washing? You know what that is. And you can't be washed before what comes before that. Acts 2:38, we know it well. Repent and then be baptized. There's the washing. What comes before the washing? Repentance. He said they stopped that activity. The drunkard stopped his drinking. The fornicator separated from a fornicating relationship. The homosexual stopped that activity. Becoming a child of God means I'm a committed to stopping things that are wrong in my life. And so that is the commitment that it's going to take for us to become a child of God. Let's think about another commitment. We had to deny self and we said, oh, that's hard enough right there. And then we said, am I ready if it's necessary to abandon family, friends, activity that's wrong? Am I ready to rid myself of anything that's like that and make that commitment to become a child of God? But there's another commitment I want to talk about. And you might just go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And I'm just going to make a guess here, stab in the light. And I want to see if this is something you know about. Is there a responsibility for worship? And you might know this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as he may prosper. That's a responsibility for a Christian. Now, do you have to have a verse that says, thou shalt worship on the first day of every week? Do you need a verse like that before you know that it's your responsibility? Let me just pause for a moment. Put this on hold. Go back to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Can I do that? And I'll open up Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, He didn't say every Sabbath. So they didn't have to worry about every Sabbath? Do you think they made that mistake? What does it say every Sabbath? It just says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They knew what that meant. But actually, when I go to the New Testament, I think about the idea of the responsibility of giving. My English translation is missing a word. Because in the original, it actually says, on the first day of every week. And so that's actually there. A responsibility to lay by in store, to give every Sunday if I've prospered anything the week before. And that's pretty clear. But then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we know upon the first day of the week, they were gathering together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. They were coming together to worship on Sunday. And I know that they were coming together to give every Sunday also. And so it's very clear there is a responsibility to worship God by every child of God. And so before I ever immerse someone into Christ, I ask them questions like, are you ready to worship every Sunday for the rest of your life? They're like, well, Every Sunday? It was sort of like, let's remember the three greatest decisions in life, spiritual, marital, parental. Let's jump to the lesser important. What if you're standing there in front of the preacher and they say, do you take this woman in sickness and in health, in good and bad, for rich or poor, till death do you part? And you're like, till death? Well, do we say, till death? You mean I have to be faithful to her every day? Faithful to her every day for the rest of my life? Yes, that's what you're supposed to promise. Faithful to her every day to her for the rest of your life. And then there's a decision we talked about more important, that's becoming a Christian. Are you ready to worship God every Sunday for the rest of your life? If not, you're not ready to make Jesus your master. Wow, worship is a great responsibility. And then the one who wrote Hebrews, we don't know who it is, maybe Paul. And he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now watch this part. As the manner or the custom of some is. You know what problem they had in the first century? Some people were not being in the assembly on purpose. The writer says, don't abandon the assembly of yourselves together. But some people are doing that, making it their habit. Guess what? It was a problem and it had to be dealt with. But what did we say just a few moments ago? If there is a problem there, what kind of problem is it? It's a heart problem. A devotion to Christ problem. So when we talk about giving, we talk about taking the Lord's Supper, all the singing, the prayers, feeding on the Word of God. This is for our good, and it's a blessing, and we ought to be like the psalmist. I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of Jehovah. It ought to be a delightful thing for us to come together in unison and blend our voices in praise to our God. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of honoring God. What a wonderful privilege it is for worship. And if you have someone ask you this question, do I have to attend on Wednesday night? I'm so tempted. Oh, there's a part of me, yeah, I have a little streak like you do. There's a part of me says, no, you don't have to go on Wednesday and you don't have to go to heaven. I want to say, if you're asking me, do I have to go on Wednesday night? Again, there's a heart problem. Now, if someone says, I'm taking care of my sick mother and I'm there tending to her needs, I can't be there, I'm going to miss next Wednesday, but that's not my normal, and I feel so bad about that, I almost feel guilty. If you say, you're taking care of someone and they need you, we understand that. There's things that have to sometimes be taken care of. But when someone says, well, I had to work overtime, what? You had to do what? Overtime. So you can't live on the income you make without overtime, so that you're going to do overtime instead of being with the saints and building yourself up spiritually. I just wonder, can you just theorize for a minute? What would it be like if the Lord returns and I'm doing my overtime and all the saints are caught up and I'm like, well, I just was making a little extra dough. I want to be committed to worshiping my God and honoring Him. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 14. There's something we missed in there in Luke chapter 14. And by the way, it wasn't an oversight on my part. I want to do with it right now. Luke chapter 14, I want to go a little bit further into this about counting the cost. And this could have been at the beginning of the lesson. But look what we find here in Luke chapter 14. Counting the cost. Deny self. It might cost you family and friends. It's going to cost you a devoted, and it's going to be a blessing, though, for you to be a devoted worshiper of God. But also, look what it says here in Luke chapter 14, verse number 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewith to complete it? Question mark in your Bible. Everybody see the question mark at the end of verse number 28? If you don't have a question mark, I'll write it in for you. But you probably have one. And it's just a certain type of a question. But many of you know what kind of question this is. It's self-answering. It's rhetorical. And when I asked you what kind of question it is, that was rhetorical. Jesus says, who in the world, this is paraphrase, which of you, who would do this? That you're going to build a tower and you don't first sit down and see how much money you have. Or, if you don't do that, verse 29, lest happily when you've laid the foundation, you're not able to finish, all that begin to behold mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know what mocking is? They look, they walk by, they see this partially built tower, and they're like, hey, genius. How's that going? Ran out of money, huh? Plan ahead, guy. They're just mocking you. But nothing about this tower is funny. The Lord's using it as an illustration. You want to be my disciple? You say you want to become a Christian. You love the thought of forgiveness of sins. You want a spiritual family. You want all spiritual blessings, and they're in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. You want all those blessings. You want to go to heaven, but you just were flippant about it, like some people in their second decision, marriage, and they don't take it seriously. The Lord says, if you want to build a tower, you want to build a spiritual life, follow me, you need to first sit down and count the cost. Now he gives, it's so important to count the cost before you begin to follow Jesus. He gives me another illustration. I love this one. Verse 31. Or what king, when he goes to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and counsel whether he's able with 10,000? Stop for a minute. Look up from your Bible. Thank you. You're great, audience. And I want you to just visualize in your mind. This is hard to do. Some of you are like, what is that? Those old movies, Lord of the Ring movies that got all the thousands, you know, or whatever movie you know where it maybe depicts thousands of troops, okay? Can you try to, in your mind's eye for a moment, picture 10,000 trained soldiers, and picture yourself as the king, and you're up on a high tower, and you're looking out over 10,000 troops. You might think, wow, let's go take someone. Man, look at it would be impressive. So he says, you're so impressed, and the king says, let's just go take over a country. But he says he doesn't realize that the person coming at you, now look down at your Bible again, coming against you with 20,000. Uh-oh. 10,000 looked impressive until I went out there to battle and realized the enemy has twice as many soldiers. And the Lord says, if you do that, you realize that. So therefore, what you will do in verse 32, where they're great way off, you send an embassage and you ask conditions of peace. Oh, let's call a meeting. Let's see if we can work this out with diplomacy. Because I've acted idiotically. So we need diplomacy. Let's talk about conditions of peace. The Lord talks about one king going against another king, and he says, you don't do that. You don't go into battle until you first say, can I win? And so I ask someone, are you ready to be a winner? And if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the people who win. It's the overcomers. And the overcomers are people who are willing to die for their faith if necessary. And so I ask them, are you ready to be an overcomer, a winner? The winners are willing to die for their faith if necessary. Can we please use Revelation 2:10 in its context better? I know you need to be faithful to the rest of your life as a child of God. But that verse is saying you have to be willing to lay down your life for your faith if necessary. Now that is a very sobering thought, isn't it? So the Lord here then puts it like this, verse 33. So then, therefore, whosoever he be who does not renounce all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now there's a cost to think about. Are you willing to renounce all that you have? Now, he didn't say, sell all that you have. There was a man who had such a problem with his riches that the Lord had to put him to that test, didn't he? You remember that. But the Lord here is saying you have to be willing to renounce all that you have. He didn't say sell it all. What is your attitude to everything you have? The Apostle Paul's a great example to us, isn't he? In the book of Philippians, he talks about the things that were gained to me. He said, you want to talk about bragging and stuff like that? And he starts, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes through all that. Remember that? And if you were to just read that and kind of stop, you'd go, man, Paul's really kind of bragging. But we need to read the rest of it, huh? He says, the people are bragging about their heritage and all this. And someone says, I've got this degree and that degree and I make this much money. And people are bragging about all these things. And then Paul says, all of these I count as refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, from whom I count them all as that, as loss. He says, I count it as loss. The only thing to be so proud about is knowing Jesus, being faithful to Him. So I have to be realizing that the things of this world, they're not that important. Jesus is all. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. We sing that, but we're still working on it, aren't we? Still working on it. Commitment to Christ is a very sobering thing. And when we reflect on some of these verses, we realize the Lord says, I want you to be serious about becoming one of my followers. Now, I will never just simply talk to people about the commitment without the blessings. You see, we're good about that part, huh? We talk about the blessings for those that are in Christ. And I'm not going to focus on that tonight, but let me just quickly mention some things. First of all, what we can glory in. Remember when Jesus sent the disciples out on a limited commission? He gave them power supernaturally to deal with those that had demon possession and diseases and so forth. And they came back. And do you remember their reaction? Why, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now they realized this is extraordinary. And they were so excited about that. And you remember what the Lord said? Don't be so happy about that. But you rejoice that your name is written in heaven. See, he reminded them that. Don't be so concerned about that. Just be really happy that your name's in heaven. If that was the only thing becoming a Christian meant, would it be worth it? Would it be worth it? Having forgiveness of sins, that's worth everything. Having a name enrolled in heaven, that's worth everything. That's just one of the blessings for being in Christ. The no condemnation, Romans 8:1 place. The no condemnation place. Because once I know I'm not condemned, it brings the Philippians 4:4 thing. And that is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. A kind of peace that no one else can ever know. But then it brings a spiritual family. Remember Jesus said, you might have to abandon your physical family, but I'll give to you in this life houses and lands and brothers and sisters with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, you know, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. Now notice, he didn't say it's not worth anything. Okay, don't let your body just fall apart. It's, you know, try to take care of that vessel, the temple, right? But he said, he's doing a comparison here. Bodily exercises are profitable for a little compared to godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Don't give me this thing that I've heard people say, well, the Christian life is a hard life of sacrifice and drudgery and dismal, but at least we get heaven. That's not what my Bible reads. My Bible reads, yes, there'll be persecution in this life, but we live a life of peace. No matter what happens to us, guys in prison, their feet in the stocks at midnight and they're singing and praying to God. You remember that, huh? Their backs are throbbing, but they're singing and praying to God. Yes, there'll be trouble in this life as a Christian, but in this life, it's the best life. And in the world to come, eternal life. And we have a spiritual family. Wherever I go in the world and I meet Christians, true Christians, it's just like we have this bond. of fellowship and camaraderie in the Lord, a Christian family all around the world. Why, I've got mothers and fathers. My physical parents have passed away, but all around the world I have fathers and mothers that are figures like that that can be to me, encouraging me, brothers and sisters. We laugh about it. So good to spend time with my sister Bonnie the last few days. But you've heard, some of you heard us say, well, I'll visit with you when we get to heaven. And they're like, your own sister? How could you say that? How could she say that about her brother? I should be offended. But I'm okay with that. She's serving the Lord by her husband. I'm just delighted about that. Let's be faithful to the Lord. We have spiritual family. We can work together. It is a commitment to become a child of God. But what's the alternative to being a slave of Jesus? There's only two master choices. And I don't have to tell you what the other master choice is. Most of the world has him as a master. Now, my final question, do you need to change masters tonight? And remember, that includes some Christians who have switched masters again. Do you need to change masters tonight? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.